Well, it's another Wednesday evening, and we give our attention now again to the Apostles' Creed and a line from the Creed as we see its relevance for our prayer lives. So this evening we come to that line in the Creed that confesses our belief in the communion of saints. I believe in the communion of saints. So what we'll do tonight is what we've done every night for the past, I think, 13 weeks now, is we'll examine pretty much what it means to confess this doctrine or this belief. And then we will in turn relate that to how we can pray or should pray. So let's first begin thinking about what it is to say we believe in the communion of the saints. Another way to put the communion of the saints is to talk about the fellowship that we have together as believers, a fellowship that is founded upon the person and work of Jesus Christ that we experience as part of his body. So you might ask, what is different between last week and the immediately preceding line in the Creed and this one? You know, we confess that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church and then the communion of saints. Well, aren't they the same, you might ask? Well, they're different. There are subtle differences between the two. When you think of the church, think of the whole body. And then when we talk about the communion of the saints, we're talking about the individual parts and how they make up the whole body, the fellowship that is the body of the church, how we are built together in the Lord Jesus Christ as members of his body. In other words, we're talking about the beautiful ways that the hands relate to the arms and to the elbows and then to the eyes and to the feet and to the heart and to all of the other parts of the body in a wonderful sort of symbiotic relationship. So that's why I give attention now as we think about what the communion of the saints is. Let's give attention to God's word. And I first want us to turn to a passage of scripture that we've given thought of recently in our Sunday morning services. So we're going through the book of 1 John. And perhaps one of the most important sections of 1 John is the opening verses where John introduces his letter. And he, as I pointed out in one of my sermons, that he jumps right into the middle of a thought, right into the middle of a sentence. And he concludes his thought and his sentence with an emphasis on communion and fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. There we read this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship or communion with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete or may be full. So the first thing to note about this communion of the saints that we have, founded in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that's what John is talking about in these verses. The first thing to note is that it is a source, or it should be a source of joy for us. It should be a source of spiritual life for us. You and I should know God better because we are joined with each other. We should all encourage one another. We should all be in each other's lives in such a way that our joy in Jesus Christ is increased all the more. The fellowship and communion that you and I have with each other in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be an avenue of joy for us as we think about what our God has done for us. Now, this fellowship and this communion that is to result in joy, it is, as one Reformed writer has said, it is both outward and inward. This joy or this communion that we have in the saints is outward in the sense that it is expressed in the fellowship we have together in the apostles' doctrine, in the prayers of the church, and in the sacraments, which themselves, doctrine, prayers, and sacraments, they are tokens of or expressions of the communion of saints that we have in Jesus Christ. So if you were to look back at Acts chapter 2, another set of verses that have been on our minds, very much recently as we've given our attention to the book of Acts, and we'll be returning to Acts in the fall, Lord willing. But Acts 2, verses 42 and following show us communion, the communion of saints in action here. Verse 42, they, this is the newly formed Pentecostal early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then it goes on down to verses, I think 46 here, that day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And brothers and sisters, this is what the communion of saints is to bring about or to look like in our own lives. It is a fellowship that we have in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching of Scripture, in the apostles' creed that we're giving our attention to in these studies. This is this doctrine that we all hold to in Jesus Christ as Christians is an expression of the fellowship and union and communion that we have with each other. It's an expression that is seen visibly in the sacraments of the church. You know, we come to the Lord's Supper and we jointly take of one loaf and we drink together the fruit of the vine. You know, we're just describing or we're confessing by that act that we are united with Christ, absolutely, but also with each other, that there is a vertical relationship with Christ that affects our horizontal relationships with each other in the body of Christ. So there's an outward communion or fellowship that's described here. But there's also an inward communion and fellowship that belongs to every single Christian. And by this is meant the fact that we share so much in common. You know, we share as the body of Christ, no matter what part of the body of Christ you are, whether a hand or an eye or a foot, to use Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 12, we share the same body, and there are certain animating truths that are true of each of us. So that's to say that we have, you know, the same Father. We have the same Father in our God himself who makes us his children by adoption. We have the same source of eternal life in the Father's sending of his Son to give us eternal life and to apply it to us by his Spirit. We have the same faith. That is, the faith that we've received from God as a gift, and it might vary in different degrees in each of us, and it will in our lives, but nevertheless, in its essence, it's the same trust and dependence upon the Lord that's given to me as is given to you. We have the same grace of justification, it's put by this Reformed writer. We have the same righteousness imputed to our account. Each of us possesses that very same righteousness. Together we have the same end, and telos is the word meaning goal. We have the same goal to our journey as believers, and that goal is glorification. It will happen. It will occur when we're made perfect in holiness before the Lord. And we're all, in varying degrees, moving towards that goal right now. We call that sanctification. We're being made more and more like our Savior, and more like we will be in eternity. We share the same goal, and we are strengthened along the path to that goal by various spiritual gifts that the same Spirit has given to each of us that is to be exercised for the good of the whole body. This is really just borrowing from Heidelberg Catechism. I think it's question 55 that examines this line in the creed, and it focuses on the nature of the Spirit and the Spirit who gives us all gifts that we might serve one another and help each other make it through this Christian life and then unto glorification. Another way of putting or seeing this in the Bible of the inward fellowship we have, that is the same thing that animates my Christian life, is what brings life to your Christian existence. This inward fellowship we have, we see this in a number of places of Scripture. Especially we see it in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6, I think it is. There the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So you see there the oneness we have, the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we relate this to prayer? How can we pray better as the body of Christ that enjoys communion and fellowship with each other? Well, I think first we should see that prayer is a common activity to each of us. No matter what place we hold in the body of Christ, no matter what spiritual gift or gifts that we possess now as Christians, prayer underlies it all, and it is common to our Christian life. It is the way we can interact most especially with one another. We can interact with most compassionately with each other is by prayer. So prayer is a common act for each of us. You know, that's why we can pray for each other, and we ought to pray for each other. It's a means of enjoying and living out the fellowship and communion we have with each other. And we see this in our worship services. So one of the distinctives of Reformed worship is that prayer ought to be a vital part of the worship service itself. And so we have, as no doubt if you come from a more evangelical background and you've come to Reformed worship, you've seen that we have usually in our churches a long prayer. And by long, I mean 5, 10. I know when I first became Reformed, I sat in a church that the prayers went on for about 20 minutes, and that was quite a difference for me. So regardless of how long it is, there is a longer prayer and more prayers in Reformed Christian worship services. And there's a communion or a unity that's seen in these prayers, because usually it's one person praying. And yet it's not just one person praying. By that I mean is there might be one person who's offering vocal prayers to the Lord. Like if it's the pastor leading the worship, he is praying. And yet everyone else is still praying just as fervently. That's why it's important after prayer to give a vocal and hearty even amen. It's a way of showing that you agree. You are praying alongside that person who's offering the prayer. So prayer is a common activity to Christians. And by common, it doesn't just mean that we all do it, but that we ought to do it for each other. And when we're together in praying, even if one person is praying, we all ought to unite our hearts together in prayer to the Lord. So we pray as a common activity of the communion of saints. Secondly, we ought to pray for a strong unity that's based on this fellowship and communion that we share a part in as Christians. You know, that's what Paul urges us to do in Ephesians 4. He commands us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because it's one of our enemy's greatest desires to ruin the church, to bring disunity, to sow seeds of bitterness, to cause churches and fellowships and communions to be split asunder by any number of disunifying events. This is what our enemy would greatly love to see happen, even in our own fellowship. And so one of the ways we combat his attacks and his desires, and one of the ways we put into practice the holy desires of our Lord and the way we care for each other in the body of Christ, is to pray for unity, to ask God to preserve it and to increase it in us. So pray that our inward fellowship would be more readily seen outwardly. Pray that we would maintain steadfast devotion to our outward fellowship, the apostles' doctrine, and to praying together, and to a wholehearted biblical fellowship that we can enjoy. So pray for a strong unity based on the fellowship that we all share as a part of the communion of saints. Thirdly, pray for each other's growth in Christ. This is what you and I ought to pray for one another at the very least. You know, when you pray for someone, you can even take every other need they have and point it towards this goal. You know, it's like if you're shooting an arrow at a target, the target is spiritual growth and being more and more conformed to Christ. Well, if someone has given you 5 different things to pray for, it's like taking 5 arrows and shooting them all at once at that target. This is what you can pray for each other, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that even our trials and temptations would be means used by God to wean us from trusting in this present world, that our faith might be stronger, our walk might be more godly. We can pray this for those, and I would say we probably should especially pray this for those with whom we don't get along with as well as we should or ought or want to. We should even pray this for our enemies, those who might be antagonistic to us, either inside the church or outside the church. Pray for spiritual growth or spiritual life. Now, I should say that this doesn't mean that we're called to pray those group of psalms called the imprecatory psalms for one another. So when I say pray for each other, particularly those people who you might find that it's difficult to get along with, I'm not encouraging to pray the imprecatory psalms. I am encouraging to pray for their spiritual growth, for their spiritual enlightenment, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. This is a great way to love them, to love your enemies even. Fourthly and lastly, we ought to pray for others to come and to increase this communion, to come to and to increase this communion. In a broad sense, this is the prayers for the effectiveness of evangelization and witness. We talked about this last week, praying for the church to grow, both in spirit and in number. And we see this here, praying that the Lord would add to his body such that we as one whole body would be further built up and further encouraged along the lines of godliness. Yeah, we can pray this for our denomination. We can pray this for our individual congregation at Sovereign Grace. We can pray this for our families. This ought to be one of the great great sources of content for our prayer, praying that this communion of saints that we enjoy and live in and is the source of our spiritual growth here at Sovereign Grace would increase, yes, in depth and in fervor, but also in number. So we ought to pray for the communion of saints because the Lord has given us each other as the body of Christ. And this body that you are a member of, if you're a member here, this is the exact congregation that God wants you to join with, at least for this season in your life. So it is God's will that you pray for these people that you know. And whatever church you go to, if you're listening, you're not a part of Sovereign Grace here in Hickory, those whom you are gathered with and you gather with weekly, this people, this group of people with all of their warts and with all of their idiosyncrasies and with all of their graces and with all of their good qualities, they are the people that God wants you to know and to pray for and to enjoy communion with. And if you're not a member of a church, I would encourage you to seek out a congregation, even in these odd times with COVID, to seek out a congregation that is faithful to the scriptures, where you can enjoy the communion of saints that God has given to you. This is a tremendous gift of God to his people, fellowship with one another. It's a source of our joy. It expresses the unity we have in the doctrine that has been handed down to us from the apostles. It expresses the inward unity we have through the same Father and the same Lord and the same grace that we've experienced from the Lord together. And it is a means that you and I can increase and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I want to give you some homework this week. Your homework is to read through Psalm 122. So it's a very short psalm. And see how it expresses the joy that the communion of saints is to give to you. There is to be a source of. When the psalmist mentions traveling towards Jerusalem and worshiping there, this is fulfilled in the new covenant in heavenly Jerusalem, in the church that you get to enjoy and be a part of. So give your attention this week to Psalm 122. Perhaps even find a good study Bible or a good commentary on it. Go online and type in John Calvin's commentary on Psalm 122. And read it and study it and ask the Lord to work in your heart so that you can enjoy and be thankful for the communion of saints that he has given to you in Jesus Christ and in his body, the church. Amen.